Yeah, whether you've been married for 14 years and have a bunch of kiddos like me, or you're a college student who's single, this has everything to do with you tonight. Because adultery, yes, we will define it here in a second, but adultery is much more than just cheating on your spouse. In fact, you're going to find out tonight that adultery reaches far beyond that into what you look at, into what you take into yourself, what you are doing with other people. It has far-reaching realities to you in your life. And so, yes, tonight, the seventh commandment is important for you. But before we jump in, how long have you guys been in the Ten Commandments? It's okay to respond to me. How long have you been in the Ten Commandments? 7, 8 weeks? Okay, 7. That was a good guess since it's the seventh commandment. I'm proud of you guys. That's college level stuff right there. But maybe you forgot, like, what is happening, right? We sometimes hear the Ten Commandments and we think, okay, these are like the list of God's laws for us. And yes and amen, that's really important. But you need to know what is happening in the context right now of redemptive history that we get to this point called the Ten Commandments. So we know Israel, right? This group of people have been rescued out of Egypt. And as they have been rescued out of Egypt by God, they're being led by Moses and they have to cross the Red Sea, and it's wild, right? We've got armies coming after them, chasing them. The sea splits, they walk through, the army gets kind of just crushed, right? And then they go out into the wilderness and then they make it to Mount Sinai. And as they're there in verses 19 of Exodus 3 through 6, I didn't give this to you guys, sorry. But we're going to read a little bit about what it looked like right there before these Ten Commandments were given. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." We are seeing God about to specially reveal himself to his people. And we're going to see this in a way that God is establishing a covenant with his people. Like, all of us are longing to know who God is, right? Like, I think a deep sense in all of us, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're like, what is God like, right? And this is what he's about to tell all these people. Like, buckle up. I'm about to tell you who I am and how I want you to follow me, is how God is beginning this conversation. And then in verses 16 through 20, we see like the wildest display of God's power. We see a thick cloud descending on the mountain. We see thunder and lightning and smoke and trumpet blasts and fire. And you know what the people did? They were freaked out. They trembled. They trembled at God. And in fact, they were told, don't even touch the mountain or you're going to die. Because what I'm about to tell you is holy. And it's for you, right? And he said, listen, if you guys do what I'm telling you, right, you are going to be my people. So God is about to declare his Ten Commandments, his righteous and perfect law, which will keep his people and make them his treasured possession. So some of you might be thinking, why do these laws matter for me, right? I'm not Old Testament Jewish people who have just been saved from Egypt. Why do I need to care about these things? And the reason why you need to care about them is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, will tell us in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is why it's important for you, because you and me, for the most part, are going to be what the Bible calls Gentiles. Okay, we are not the people of Israel specifically. We are going to be the Gentile people. And this is what God's word says about the Gentile people and the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Okay, so yeah, maybe you weren't there when these Ten Commandments were given, but you are certainly the recipient of them because they've been written on your heart. Okay, by a show of hands, you guys get stirred up if you see someone murdered. You say, that's bad, right? Right. Like, that's not crazy to say that, right? By and large, all of you are going to get stirred up if someone's like super disrespectful and awful to their parents. You're going to be like, well, that's not cool. Hands? Some of you were like, not that time, Andrew, sorry. You know, I can go down the list, right? Lying, for the most part, none of us want to be lied to, right? I don't want to be lied to. None of us want our wallet stolen, right? No one wants something to be stolen from. We don't want to be that guy that's green with envy and always wanting something else of someone else's, right? We don't want all of that, friends. And then you hear this idea too, that you are not to commit adultery. I think we can all say, even if we're not married, no, that's not okay. Someone cheating on someone, someone having sex with someone who's not their bride or their husband, that's not okay. We shouldn't be okay with this, right? Whether it was your parents who got divorced because there was adultery at play, right? Whether it was you in a relationship you should have never been in, and you were having a sexual relationship with a boyfriend and or a girlfriend, and you're realizing, wait, this wasn't for me. Whether that boyfriend or girlfriend went and then had a sexual relationship with someone else, and you felt destroyed and crushed because they did something like that to you. Well, the reason is because God created it specially in the marriage covenant. And we're going to get to that in a second. But let's now define, let's go to the seventh commandment and let's define what is adultery, right? When we read, you shall not commit adultery, I think the only word we really need to look into is adultery. I think we understand all the other words, right? When we look at the Hebrew, this is why it's fun to be a pastor, guys, if you want to be a pastor someday, because you get to study God's word in the Hebrew and the Greek, and it's dope. It is so delightful and delicious, okay? Sorry, I'm getting excited. But when you read the Hebrew, you're going to read the word is actually na'af, okay? And na'af, it's very clear. It's exactly what you think it means, to have sexual intercourse with anyone other than a spouse as a married or betrothed person. Now, Jesus is going to explode this here in a second, but I want you again, as we've talked about these Ten Commandments, as I briefly went through them, I want you to think of the context here. Think of the context of where adultery is in the Ten Commandments. What does it come right after? You can help me. Murder. Okay? God's word is not like helter-skelter. It's not just put in randomly. It's not just words all of a sudden combined together. God has a specific purpose for every jot and tittle of all of the word of God. And so he puts adultery right after murder. Right after the intentional killing of someone created in the image of God, we read, you shall not commit adultery. Do you feel the weight of this yet? Do you feel the seriousness? Because I'll tell you what, our society wants you to say, no big deal. I don't know how this happened. It just kind of crept up on me. All life circumstances played into this, and then I cheated. No. No, friends. And do you know why this is such a big deal? It's because God created this beautiful covenant for his people, but I'm getting ahead of myself. God actually tells us what the consequences are for adultery. Anyone have a guess? Back in the Old Testament, he gives you the Ten Commandments, brother. What was it?
Death.
Are you serious? Are you serious? Yeah. My brother over here is 100% right. If you go to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, you see for the adulterer that his punishment is death. That's because this is serious, guys. God has an intention for his creation and what he has given you as a good gift. As God is revealing himself in these 10 commandments, he's showing you what he cares about. So you have the first table telling you about his worship, and it's only for him. And now you have the second table where he's saying, life, I created it. You can't take it. Adultery? No, no, sir. I created marriage to make a one flesh union of two people. And actually, that one flesh union to be basically a sneak peek of Christ in the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, I do that a lot. Sorry, I get excited and I get ahead of myself. But we're going to see now, okay, so this is the Old Testament, right? So here's like a pithy saying that you guys can write down if you want to. For Bible nerds, okay? The New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament, okay? The New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. And here's why it gets so cool. Because Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, is about to give you the commentary on the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. So the guy who literally wrote the Word, who is the Word, is about to give you commentary on the Word, okay? So listen up. It's important. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and I think it'll be up here, maybe. Ah, sweet. But you should still do it in your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 5. When we go to Matthew chapter 5, I guess I should go to Matthew chapter 5 in my Bible too. As we go to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read this. Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is literally unpacking the Ten Commandments here, which is pretty awesome. And we get to, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is what Jesus says in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Uh-oh. Because all of you tonight maybe could have said, yeah, but I'm not betrothed. I'm not married. So I'm not committing adultery. And Jesus expands that because he is God and he can give the best commentary on the Old Testament, right? Let's do this, okay? Because that's the right answer, okay? So Jesus is going to give the best commentary, and Jesus says, you thought it was just this, but I'm telling you that the way that you look at somebody can condemn you for that sin, for that commandment. You want to know what God thinks? This is what he thinks. This is how important this marriage covenant is. This is how important, friends, sex is. Sex is a good gift from God. Please, I'm begging you, as an old guy up here with four kids, I obviously like sex, okay? That's an awkward thing to say in front of college students, all right? If my wife was here, she would laugh and say the same thing. But the reality is, it's for marriage, and it's a good gift, and I want you guys to enjoy that in the context that God gives it to you. I'm yelling so people are coming in from the outside. So Christ is going to say, I think I have a fill in here somewhere. Christ is going to say that although this physical action is the most obvious, he's going to show us that it's not only the physical action, but it's our thoughts and our heart's desire that not only lead us to adultery, but condemn us and leave us guilty of adultery. I mean, look at what Jesus says about like how harsh he is about this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Okay? Then he's going to repeat that with body, other body parts and saying hell. Now, guys, I don't want you ripping out your eyes and tearing off your hands. Cody will never allow me to come back. Okay? But what I want you to see is that Jesus is very serious. Is that he's saying this sin of lustful intent, this desire for somebody will send you to hell. Like it's that easy. If we're looking at God's law and we're looking at what he's commanding us and we're looking at how he's explaining himself, he is telling us, I want you to be my covenant people. Obey my commands. Be holy. And Jesus is saying, yeah, he wasn't messing around. You're going to go to hell if you are just consumed by these sins. There will be good news. I promise. We have to wait though. So in the Greek, we have this cool word, epithumeo. Okay? And epithumeo is this idea about a strong desire to do something or secure something or to have a sexual interest in someone. So let me just like help you as college kids. This doesn't mean that you don't notice that someone is attractive, okay? Or that someone is beautiful. But it does mean when that thought gets meditated on and thought about for way too long. And friends, I'm not your Holy Spirit. You know that. You know when you shouldn't have been doing that and you just need to confess it and you need to move on. Don't allow, you need to stay focused. You need to not let your eyes do that. Okay, I'm already like almost out of time and I haven't even begun teaching. This is so bad. They should have never invited me here. Okay, so here we go. Okay, so what does this commandment though teach us about sex and marriage? I've already told you, sex is a good thing. Believe me, trust me, okay? Now, we're going to see that God's institution of marriage reflects three incredible realities. Number one, God intends for those who are married to become one flesh. So Genesis 2, 18 through 25, maybe? Yep, it's coming. I know it is. He's working super hard. There he is. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Friends, be fruitful and multiply is clearly God's intention of you having sex and multiplying the earth. Now, go to Genesis 1:28, or I'm sorry, 2:25. Go back to 2:25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was God's intention for marriage, that you would have this intimate, beautiful, awesome, one flesh relationship. You're no longer these two people wandering about this earth trying to figure out what God has for you. You are now one purpose going together. And that's why you get this beautiful sexual intimacy as one of the things that God just says, I love you, here. Secondly, what we see of the institution of marriage embedded here in this commandment, God calls marriage a covenant. And you can look up these verses later, Ezekiel 16:8 and Malachi 2:13 through 15. But a covenant is a relationship governed by an oath, which creates obligations and promises, in which being one flesh is appropriate and good. Okay, so this is a covenant within this ceremony of what? What is he doing with the Ten Commandments? Who remembers? He's establishing a what with his people? You guys are so good. You must be college students. Yes, he's establishing a covenant, right? He's setting these people aside to be his people. Be my treasured possession, he says. Right? And then number three, the marriage covenant is an image of the covenantal relationship between God and his people. Are you ready for your mind to be blown? Love this. I love premarital counseling. I do. I just like one of my favorite things ever to do. So if you guys ever get married and you're a part of my church plant, congratulations. I'm doing your premarital counseling. I can't wait. It'll be awesome. Come to our church. Okay, cool. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Okay, actually, I'm going to do the whole thing because I'm already going to be over time. Cody won't invite me back. I'm just going to go for the whole thing. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church in himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one who ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, here comes like my flash alert, right? Here is the thing I want you to focus in on. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Did we not just talk about that from Genesis? What? Right? Okay, this mystery is profound. So here we go. Paul is going to talk about what is the mystery. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Dude, are you kidding me? So this one flesh thing that's being expounded upon here is actually pointing us to Christ in the Old Testament. Oh, man. I could go here for a long time, and this is going to be restraint. I'm going to do my best to show restraint. But the reality is, God knew what he was doing in creating marriage and the intimacy of marriage, and he wanted it to reflect to the world, this is the gospel. So when you mess around with your sexuality, when you look at pornography, when you mess around with your boyfriend and or girlfriend, when you're not even clear about gender and sexuality, friends, this is not child's play to God. This is one of his 10 commandments that he has given you and put it in your heart. Okay, quickly. The sanctity of relational intimacy is implied by this commandment. Okay? You shall not commit adultery. The sanctity of this relational intimacy is implied. Now, when you're married, or when you're about to be married, I will do premarital counseling through Proverbs chapter 5 because it's dope and it's awesome and it's beautiful, verses 15 through 23. And here's what it basically says, okay? This is the Andrew annotated version, okay? But go read your Bibles and make sure I'm not a heretic. Number one, our spouse is the source of our enjoyment. Friends, you will get to enjoy your spouse. Leave it for your spouse. Our relationship to our spouse must be protected by us. No one ever just tripped into adultery. Oops. Nobody ever just tripped into pornographic enslavement. There were habits that were formed. There were things that were watched. There were things that were ingested, meditated on, thought about. You must protect your future spouse. Our spouse must be our own delight. Hebrew poetry, man. Springs only get water from your own spring. Our relationship to our spouse, and hear this part, is exposed to the gaze of God. And friends, your actions right now are exposed to the gaze of God. So I'm going to give you a few practical things to help you honor the seventh commandment. But before I do, I want to remind you that adultery, whether it be in a sexual relationship, in a marriage to someone else, or as Jesus put it, anything else that has to do with your thought life, with what you're looking at, what you're meditating on, how you're treating your girlfriend and or your boyfriend, anything else is a sin. Period. End of discussion. And what is the consequence for sin? You can answer. It's death, right? God gave us these 10 commandments to say, if you break these, you are in sin. And if you sin, the consequence is death. And I don't just mean dropping over dead here in challenge. I mean eternal death. So some of you in here are not Christian, and some of you in here have been participating in something that's not yours. You've been taking something that's not yours. You've been acting like you have something with someone else that is forbidden for you to have. And friends, you are condemned by that sin. But the good news of Christ, as he's given this Sermon on the Mount, is that he says that he has fulfilled the law. He is the one that has done it perfectly, because guess what, friends? You won't do it perfectly. If you are studying these 10 commandments, you're like, okay, I've just got to do this so good, so I'm not going to commit a sin, and so God will love me, and God will give me his grace. That's not how it works. You can't muster up your own strength to come to Christ. He comes to you. And then he washes you by his blood and makes you spotless in the eyes of his Father. He tells us in John 14, 6, a verse you've all heard, I'm sure, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. It's because he did everything perfectly. Read those 10 commandments later on tonight, because I will be so in trouble if I read them again. But you'll see that Christ never broke any of those. And in fact, he fulfilled them perfectly. And that's why he was the spotless lamb, to be on the cross, to receive the wrath of God for the sins that you did and I did. And because of his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sin if you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. So hear me tonight, if you don't hear anything else. Yes, you're condemned by your sin, but Christ will forgive you your sin. All right, here for you believers are some practical ways to honor the commandment. Number one, Job 31:1 helps us make a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully at someone. If you've been in an accountability group, you've heard that 3 million times. Great, we'll hear it again and be encouraged. Number two, be mindful of what you are consuming. I can't tell you how big this is. You guys don't think this is a big deal. The podcasts you're listening to, the lectures you're listening to, the movies that you're watching, all those things, guess what? They're discipling you. None of them are neutral. So who's discipling you, friends? What are you taking in? Be mindful of the content in which you consume. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is telling us that we must be renewed in our mind. And if we're consuming all these things that are saying sex outside of marriage is awesome, go do it, enjoy it, it'll be the best, it's starting to convince you. Number two, or three, be mindful of your company. Now there's a, I don't think I made it good. There is a quite a provocative quote from a Puritan. Puritans are my friend because they're old, dead theologians, and they're awesome. But the good doctor, Thomas Watson, said, "Beware of whorish people." Oh, I am never coming back. I love you, Cody. But I'm not kidding, right? Your parents told you, hey, be careful of the company you keep. And that's not, I'm telling my kids that too, right? But that's some of the best advice you'll ever get. Okay, take heed of your idleness. Proverbs 15, 19. Go check out all these verses. I know that you guys are busy with school and you're stressed out, but you guys find time to do nothing all the time. I promise you. I was a college student many moons ago, and I remember that. Okay, number five, take your thoughts captive to obey Christ. That is a memory verse that will blow your socks off. So go and memorize that and meditate on it. I promise you it'll help. Do the thing that all Christians should do, which is pray to the Lord to help you fight against your temptation. And then finally, number seven, friends, realize you are always going to sin, but we have a faithful Savior. If we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful to forgive us. So friends, the seventh commandment is of utmost importance to you tonight. Thank you for letting me take your time, but know that it's not just for married couples, but it's for you. It's a beautiful gift, sex and marriage. Don't play around with it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to talk to these young people who are in such an awesome part of their life as they are seeking to learn and to study and get out and change the world to the glory of God. I'm so excited to know what you will do through all of these people. Father, keep your people. Help them. Protect them. Don't allow them to be convinced that it's okay, that adultery is no big deal. Help us to see who you are and how you cherish marriage, how you cherish the gift of sex that you've given us, and how you show us your great love through your word by telling us what not to do. So many times we'll hear the deceiver, the tempter, the accuser say, "Is that really what God meant?" God, thank you for your word, because we see clearly it is. May it encourage these people this evening, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.